So thank you. Psalm 72, the millennial reign of the king. And let's look at that psalm, please. And it's an amazing thing. Jesus proclaimed himself in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the psalms, the things concerning himself. Written by David 1,050 years B.C. And it tells, these psalms tell of Jesus suffering his cross, but also about his glory and his crown. In Psalm 72, verse 1, give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy pure with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure, throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace, so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. And he shall live, and to him shall be given the gold of Sheba. Pearl also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. There shall be an handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like the grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun. And men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. And our Father, tonight we do pray and ask that this wonderful passage of Scripture would come alive in our hearts. Lord, that you would be our teacher as we sit at your feet. Father, I pray that in mercy and in grace that you would use me tonight. Lord, help these dear, wonderful people to come into this place tonight on purpose, and that they would listen on purpose, and that they would do their best to understand and to get something out of this message. Lord, we pray that you will close us in with your presence. Lord, that we would hear your voice tonight. Lord, how we love thee. We know that you're in the far country, but one day you're coming for us, Lord. You're coming to claim your bride, and then all of the wonderful prophecies of the Bible will unfold. And Lord, we'll come back with you. And Lord, as you have told us in Revelation chapter 5, you have made us kings and priests, and we shall rule and reign with you on the earth. Indeed, Lord, we pray tonight, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We ask these things in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, there are many passages in the Old Testament which predict a time of universal peace and rest for this troubled world. We mentioned it this morning. You know, Christmas time, we remember the angel's song, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. But has there been peace since Jesus came? I think not. That prophecy has not been fulfilled yet, but it still remains a prophecy and a promise. There are 7 days of creation, and on those 6 first days, God created the world and everything in it. But on the last day, he put his feet up. He rested. He ceased from his work. There are 7 feasts of the nation of Israel. And the very last feast is the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Feast of Tabernacles is in the end of the year, when all of the harvests have been gathered into the barn. It's a time of great joy and rejoicing over the blessings of God. And the Jewish people basically put their feet up. And it's a time of great rest and blessing and joy, the Feast of Tabernacles. The reigns of David and Solomon picture it politically. And Isaiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and Zechariah describe it prophetically. And the Psalms speak of that reign of the Messiah on this present earth now. In Psalm 2, in Psalm 8, in Psalm 22, in Psalm 24, in Psalm 95 through 100, these prophecies are given to us in the book of Psalms, the reign of the Messiah on this present earth. In the New Testament, Jesus was transfigured before his disciples as a preview of the glories of that kingdom. And in the book of the Revelation, chapter 20, 1,000 years is used, that time frame is used 6 times to describe the time frame of that promised kingdom on this present earth. Over and over and over again, it is promised to us. As we said a moment ago, every day we think of it. We may not think of it in these terms, but we're saying, thy kingdom come. It hasn't come yet. This is not the kingdom. It will come when the king comes. Now, let's go back and look at our psalm. And we want to go through this. Now, we're not going to be able, for time's sake, to look at every word or every verse even. But I want you to see in the first 7 verses that this kingdom begins with judgment. In verses 1 through 7, we see the king's judgment. Now, it's a psalm for Solomon. Notice right under Psalm 72, a psalm for Solomon. Solomon was the son of David. David was a man of war. He had blood on his hands, and God told David, you won't build a temple. That will be left to your son, Solomon. The name Solomon means peace. He was a man of peace, and his kingdom would be one of peace and prosperity. But what we see here is that Solomon, as he began his reign, began with judgment. In those first 7 verses, it says, give the king thy judgments. It talks about judgments and righteousness, verse 2. He shall judge, verse 4. He shall judge, verse 4, and break in pieces the oppressor. And over again, we find that this king is a king of justice and righteousness. And he was a king of equity and true balance. And he is going to bring judgment at the beginning of this kingdom. Now, I want you to think with me for a moment. Look at 1 Kings chapter number 2. 1 Kings chapter 2, help us to understand what happened at the beginning of Solomon's reign. And we think of Solomon's reign as a wonderful time, 40 years of unprecedented peace and prosperity for the land of Israel. But did you know that when Solomon began his reign, it began in judgment? Look at this in 1 Kings 2, verse 1. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying... So here's now David talking to Solomon. He says, I go the way of all the earth. That's an interesting little phrase, isn't it? Sometimes you think you're going to live forever. David says, I go the way of all the earth. He says, I'm going to die. And one day you and I will utter those verses, those words, unless the Lord comes for us in the rapture. You and I too will utter those words. I go the way of all the earth. Every single one of us will face death. It's important what we understand in these meetings. And friend, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, it's important that you listen carefully, not only with your ears, but with your heart, because God is speaking, because you too will go the way of all the earth. He says, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, Solomon, and show thyself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest be prosperous in all that thou doest, whithersoever thou turnest thyself. Now, for time's sake, look at verse 5. David's talking to Solomon, basically on his deathbed. And he says, Solomon, there's some things you need to understand. There are old scores that need to be settled. There were some people who had done wicked things in the land of Israel. And David, for whatever reason, did not judge those men. But he, in turning the reins over to Solomon, he says, now, Solomon, you're a wise man. You'll know what to do. But I want you to remember Joab, verse 5. Moreover, thou knowest also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me. And what he did to the two captains of the host of Israel, unto Abner the son of Ner, and unto Amasa the son of Jether, whom he slew and shed the blood of war in peace, and put the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins, and in his shoes that were on his feet. And he says, now Joab, he needs to be held accountable for his wrongdoing. And then verse 7, there's a man by the name of Barzillai. Verse 7, but show kindness unto the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be of those that eat at thy table, for so they came to me when I fled because of Absalom thy brother. See, David, he found out when Absalom, the revolt of his son Absalom, when David fled from Jerusalem in shame, when this other guy, Shimei, he was cursing him all the way out. But you know something? David found out who his friends were. In his time of great need, Barzillai met him with bread, and he took care of David in his lowest hour. And he says, now remember Barzillai, and reward him reward him because he was faithful and loyal to me when he didn't have to be. And he owned me in time of my shame and when I was ostracized and so on. And then Shammai, verse 8, and behold, thou hast with thee Shammai, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, which cursed me with a grievous curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at Jordan, and I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put thee to death with the sword. And remember the story, and so David, his hands were tied. But Solomon, don't you forget that man. And you read the story, it's very interesting how Solomon deals. He was a very wise man. And how, but here's the point. Solomon's reign began with judgment. And can I tell you that Jesus Christ, when he comes again, we spoke of it this morning, he is going to come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But his peaceful reign and his reign of prosperity that the world has never seen before will begin with judgment, because there's old scores that need to be settled. And at the Battle of Armageddon, the armies of the nation coming against his people Israel, and God will judge those who are his enemies. Satan, that usurper, his enemy, the god of this world, he controls what goes on. He's going to come, and he's going to sort them out. And so we see the king's judgment. We see that the Lord Jesus will come, and he will begin his reign, but it will begin with judgment, just as Solomon's reign began with judgment. You see, he will also bless those who were loyal to him during his time of rejection. The Lord's going to come. You know, I believe the tables will turn. Do you understand that today, that everybody outside these walls, for the most part, in this city, look at us as sort of, we're a little kooky, that we believe in something that we can't see. We believe in God, we believe in creation, we believe the Bible, we believe in Jesus, and we're sort of not all there, you know. That's what they believe. And in a sense, you know, by the way, the Bible says there is a reproach that belongs to us, that we must be willing to bear the reproach of Christ. He says that we would go outside the camp onto Jesus, outside the camp bearing his reproach. See, Jesus was never in the camp. Jesus was never in the majority. He said, broad is the road that leads to destruction. Many there be that go in thereat. Narrow is the road that leads to life eternal. Few there be that find it. Friend, you're in the minority tonight, and people look at you, and your Christianity, as far as they're concerned, is your shame. And their intelligentsia and their all of their knowledge and so on, and their unbelief, they look at it and their pride. But you know something? One day the tail is going to turn. And our shame will one day be our glory. And their glory will one day be their shame. See, it depends what side you're on when the Lord comes. You need to make sure you're on the right side. I'd rather be shamed in this life. I'd rather have the ridicule and the reproach of Christ now and to see his smiling face, because he's the king, friend. And when he comes, he's going to set everything right. And guess what? You're going to be ruling and reigning with him. Tables are going to turn. And oh, are they going to be sorry? Yes, they will. I want us to look at verse 8 through 11. We see here the extent of the kingdom. The extent of the kingdom. Now we're back now in Psalm 72. And look please at verse 8 through 11. Now, this is a psalm written for Solomon. But as you read through these verses, it goes way beyond Solomon. Some of it has to do. You see, in prophecy you have double reference. And so some of it will apply to that particular situation here historically. But God will put in things that go way beyond that, that go to Christ and prophesy him and what he would do and what he would accomplish. In verse 8 it says, he shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth. Now listen, Solomon had a wonderful reign, but his reign did not, his kingdom did not extend to the ends of the earth. This kingdom is a worldwide kingdom. Verse 9 says, they that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, his enemies shall lick the dust. Verse 10, the kings of Tarshish and of the Isle shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him, and all nations shall serve him. Now, Solomon got a lot of respect. The queen of Sheba came to see him, but not all nations fell down and served Solomon, but they will Jesus. Now, the first thing I want us to notice here, and I want us to keep our place there, if you will, and just go back to 1 Kings for just a minute, 1 Kings chapter 2, because as Solomon began his reign, it's interesting how it describes it. And it's very, very important that you understand this. In verse number 12, it says, then sat Solomon upon the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was established greatly. Did you see that? Solomon, although later on it refers to it as his throne, It was really the throne of his father David. It was David's throne that was established. Look over at verse number 24. Now therefore, as the Lord liveth, which hath established me and set me on the throne of David my father, and who made me an house as he promised Adonijah shall be put to death this day. He talks about this throne of David. Look over at verse 45. He says, and King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. Not for 40 years, but forever. This throne of David is very important. Now please, if you would, go to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 and verse number 32. In Luke chapter 1 verse 32, the angel is speaking to Mary. He says in verse 31, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. But look at verse 32. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. By the way, he talks about the kingdom 1,000 years in Revelation chapter 20. And friend, it will be 1,000 years on this earth to fulfill the Old Testament promises, but nobody conquers Jesus. His kingdom is everlasting without end. But the point I want to make to you is that the prophecy is that Jesus, who is the Son of David. By the way, when blind Bartimaeus said, blessed be thy son of David, have mercy upon me, thy son of David, he was saying something. He was recognizing Jesus Christ as the Messiah who would sit one day upon the throne of his father David. Now the question is this, where is David's throne? I want you to go to Matthew chapter 25. I remember speaking with a Jehovah's Witness one day, and I turned to Matthew chapter 25, and I read this passage, and I asked them a simple question. I said, where is Jesus' throne? Now, right now, the Bible says that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. The Father is sitting upon his throne, and Jesus is sitting on the right hand of the Father. But I'm here to tell you that Jesus is not sitting on his throne right now. In fact, he's the only king of Israel that's never sat upon his throne. Now, notice in Matthew 25, verse 31, I said to this Jehovah's Witness, I read this verse, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. So I said to him, where's the throne? He says, it's in heaven. I said, no, wait a minute. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Where's the throne? He says, it's in heaven. I said, wait a second. He's coming from heaven to the earth to sit upon the throne, so where's the throne? It's on the earth. It's not in heaven. David's throne is not in heaven. David never sat upon a throne in heaven. His throne was in Jerusalem, and Jesus is coming to sit upon the throne of his father, David. And if you say, well, no, Jesus is reigning in heaven right now, and he's sitting on his throne, it's not what the Bible's prophesying. He's coming to sit upon the throne of his father, David. Now let's look at this. Look at Isaiah chapter number 9. In a few weeks, we will be singing this verse. We will be quoting this verse. You'll be reading this verse in Christmas cards in Isaiah 9:6. Written 712 years B.C., it tells us about Jesus. For in verse 6, it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The son wasn't born, the son has always been. The son came from heaven, and he was born as a child. The child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, we like that, don't we? And we stop there usually. I want you to look at the next verse. It's still talking about Jesus, and it's still talking about his government. In verse 7, it says, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Aren't you glad that there's a time promised in the future when God will bring peace to this earth, and all of its pain, and all of its suffering, and all of its war will be no more? Oh, this world is crying out for the Lord to bring that time of peace. But notice what it says. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Where will Jesus govern from? The government shall be upon his shoulder, but where will he rule and reign from? He will rule and reign from the throne of his father David. Where was it? Jerusalem. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 5 that we shall rule and reign with Christ. Now listen, on the earth. And when the Lord comes in the rapture, we're with him forever, wherever he is. We go back to the Father's house. We come back with him at his revelation, chapter 19. We'll be there too. We'll never be parted from him. And when he rules and reigns on this earth, we will rule and reign with him. Now the Bible says that this, as we go back to Psalm 72, it says that his dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth. All right, we've established that his kingdom will be ruled from Jerusalem, the capital of the world. You know, you look even in the newspaper today, you'll find there's a fight over Jerusalem. Zechariah chapter 12, God says, I've made Jerusalem a burdensome stone. You better not mess with Jerusalem, because they are the apple of my eye, and Jerusalem is the capital. So it's going to be the capital. The king is coming back to rule and to reign from Jerusalem. But it's not just a localized kingdom. We're looking here at the extent of the kingdom, and the extent of the kingdom is from the river to the ends of the earth, from sea to shining sea, all around the earth. Now, look if you would, please, at Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, and we'll just look at a couple of verses here real quickly to help us to understand something, that this is a worldwide kingdom. Now, what we're establishing here tonight is the millennial reign of the king. And Jesus is coming back in fulfillment of these promises. And so there is no such thing as some woolly, nebulous type of kingdom out there that we're a part of, that we're building the kingdom of God. I'm telling you, friend, the kingdom's not here yet. This is the church age. We are the bride of Christ. And he's coming for his bride one day. But when Jesus the King comes, then the kingdom will be established. And we won't be doing it. We won't be establishing it. He will be establishing it. Now let's keep that in mind. In Daniel chapter 2, you look at verse 34. You remember the wonderful story of the dream that Daniel had of the great image, the head of gold and the arms and silver and chest of silver, the belly of brass, the legs of iron, and then the feet of iron and clay. And that symbol, that image represented world dominion, world Gentile dominion. Kingdoms of the earth other than God's. He says, thou art the head of gold. Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon was the gold. And the two arms of silver are Media and Persia, which were followed by Alexander the Great. He's mentioned in Daniel, written hundreds of years before Alexander the Great was born. And he was that kingdom of brass. And then after the Grecian Empire came the Roman Empire, which divided into the eastern and western sections of the Roman Empire, the two legs of iron. And then that the image, the end of that time, you have a revived Roman Empire divided in something very strange, these 10 toes that he says are 10 kings, and it's clay and iron, partly strong and partly broken. It's not going to be able to mix together. I'm not sure all that that means. But when you get down to that stage, to the toes and to the feet, this is where we pick up the reading. Thou sawest till a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, so that there was no place found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain that filled the whole earth. Now look at verse 34. He says, In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Now here's what that means. What he's saying is there's a stone that is cut out without hands. In other words, it's eternal and it's supernatural. It's heavenly. The stone is in heaven. It is cut out without hands. In other words, it doesn't originate with man. And it falls from heaven and it falls to the earth and it falls on the feet of this great image. And when it hits these 10 toes, the whole image begins to shatter and it falls into dust. And the wind comes and it blows this whole image away and it doesn't exist anymore. And then the stone that begins as a small thing, it grows, the Bible says, and it grows and it fills the whole earth. Now, there's a couple of things we can learn from that. One is that Christ, it's his kingdom. The stone is Jesus. And this that grows in the great mountain that fills the whole earth, that's his kingdom. And it's a worldwide kingdom that fills the whole earth. But here's another important point. See, people think, well, Jesus is reigning now, and this is the kingdom now. But I'm here to tell you, there are Gentile world powers in the world today. America and China and India, and in times past, the British Empire and so on. And what we find is that God's kingdom does not coincide coincide with the Gentile kingdoms at the same time. The stone doesn't fall to the earth over here and grows sort of around the earth and the image is still here. God's kingdom does not coexist with Gentile world dominion. It doesn't. It replaces it. It smashes those kingdoms. It blows it away. There's no more Babylon, no more Rome, no more America, no more China. As far as world kingdoms are concerned, they're still nations, but Christ's kingdom replaces world dominion, Gentile nations, and that kingdom will fill the whole earth. And so he's bringing a kingdom in the days of these kings. The God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. And so we see the extent of the kingdom. It's interesting as we look at Psalm 72 again. He says in verse number 10, the kings of Tarshish and of the Isles shall bring presents, the kings of Sheba, and Sheba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him, and all nations shall serve him. Now, we see here that Gentile kings will come from afar, from Tarshish. That's where Jonah was going, probably over to Spain. The Isles, the coasts afar off, the Gentile nations. And these Gentile kings are going to bring presents to him. See, they're not going to be in control anymore. He's going to be in control because he is the king of kings. But they come to him, and they come to him with gifts and presents. Now, we know the song, We Three Kings of Orient Are. All right, you're going to have some Christmas cards in a few weeks, and you'll be sending those out, and the three kings on there. And we understand that when Jesus came the first time, we don't know if there's three gifts, could have been 20 of them, but they came from the east, you see. And they came to Jerusalem, and they said, where's he that was born king of the Jews? And Herod got the scribes out, where's he going to be? Bethlehem. They go to Bethlehem. And they weren't in the cave, they weren't in the stable, they were in the house at this time. Jesus could have been 2 years old at this time. And they came into the house and they brought him gifts, and the Bible says they fell down before him. Now Mary was there too, but they fell down before him and they worshipped him. They didn't worship them, they worshipped him. Now everything that Jesus did in his first coming was just little pictures of what was going to take place in full blown when he comes the second time. And I want to turn your attention to a couple of Old Testament scriptures. Look at Isaiah chapter 60 for a minute. Isaiah chapter 60. And look at verses, for time's sake, look at verse 1 through 3. Isaiah 60, verse 1 through 3. Arise, shine, for thy light is come. Remember the prophecy of Simeon? When Jesus was 8 days old in the temple, he says that he would be a light unto the people of Israel. And this is in reference to this verse. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, the gross darkness the people. You remember what the Bible says about the tribulation period? The Bible says it's a day of gloominess and darkness and great tribulation and all times of dark, dark things. But you know something? The darkest hour means dawn is just in sight. And weeping may endure for a night, but joy will come in the morning. And after those days of great tribulation of Jacob's trouble, a light will come, a light will arise. Because, look at the last part of verse 2. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising. Look at verse 6. The multitudes of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah. All they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. One of the things that's going to happen when Jesus comes and establishes his kingdom is that the kings that are left here are actually going to come and worship him. Just like when he came as a wee baby, the king, we don't know if they're kings or not, it says they were wise men, but they came to worship him. That's just a little window, a little glimpse of what's going to happen big time. He says the camels are going to be all over Jerusalem. Places covered with camels. I don't know if they're coming on camels, but all these Gentile kings are going to be there. Look at Zechariah chapter 14. Find Matthew, go back two books. You're in Zechariah. In chapter 14, we spoke on this passage, on this chapter this morning. The context here is the coming of Christ. We saw that in verse 3 and 4. Look at the last part of verse 5. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. Who is it that's coming? Well, it's Jesus. The Bible says the Lord my God shall come. Who is Jesus? Thomas says, you're my Lord and my God. And verse number 9. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day. See, and the Lord shall be king. You say, is he not king now? Well, he is king. But he shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. Verse 11, men shall dwell in it. There shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. You know what Jerusalem means? The word Jerusalem means city of peace. Is it a city of peace? And that when we were there, it was like Belfast, you know, during the Troubles. My friend, it's always been like that. But there's going to come a time when Jerusalem, it'll be peace and safety. But what I want you to see is verse 16. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem, talked about that in chapter 12, shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. You see that? The Bible tells us here that the kings of the earth shall go up from year to year to worship the Lord, the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. You know what Tabernacles was all about? The Feast of Tabernacles was celebrating Israel's experience in the desert when they didn't have land and they didn't have anything, but they had God. The pillar of fire by night, the pillar of cloud by day, symbolizing the presence of God. When it moved, they moved. When God moved, they moved. When God stopped, they stopped. And all they had was God. It symbolized the very presence of God with His people. And the thing, the old millennial kingdom is the whole Feast of Tabernacles, because God will dwell with His people. It's a wonderful thing. When God is there, He's there. I mean, anybody in the world, I don't know if they have planes in those days, but they'd come to Jerusalem. The Bible says that He will teach them the law of God from Jerusalem. They'll be able to go up and hear. The Bible says in that day, the deaf will hear the words of the book. The blind of the eyes will be opened. The lame shall leap for joy. Anyway, that's the extent of the kingdom. We've got to hurry on. I want us to see His impartial justice. The impartial justice of His reign in verse 12 through verse 15. In Psalm 72, this is wonderful. It says, "For He shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in His sight." You say, will there be poor people in heaven, or poor people in the kingdom? Well, Jesus said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. There's going to be all kinds of poor people in entering into that kingdom. Now, they're not going to stay poor because He's going to meet their need. Look at Isaiah chapter 65. And this is an interesting thing. The Lord doesn't have a social security program that where it ends up where people are on the dole all the time. Let me tell you something. In the millennial kingdom, there's going to be peace, but there's going to be prosperity. But it's going to be a time of productivity as well. In Isaiah chapter 65, look at verse 19. There's so much in this. "And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying." This is Isaiah 65, verse 29. "There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days." You know something what that's telling you? Babies are not going to die in this period of time. In fact, it says that that old people will continue on. In fact, if you read the end of verse 20, it says, "For the child shall die 100 years old." If a man dies when he's 100 years old, and I think people will die because there will be people born in mortal bodies and they'll have a sin nature, and God, He won't let them get away with anything. And if you're a sinner and you're rebelling against the King that's there, you're in trouble. But if you die when you're 100 years old, you're considered an infant. You're considered a baby. How long will people live during this period of time? Well, He tells you. He says, "The sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed, and they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit thereof. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat." You know, but here's what He's telling you. Will there be poor? He's going to look after them. But it's not going to be where it's a social security program where it becomes a mattress for them. He expects people to know the joy of productivity and working, and so they're going to work the land. But the blessing is they're going to eat it. And if they build it, they're going to live in it. And no enemy's going to come in and steal it from them and rob it from them and burn their houses down again. Notice this next part in verse 22. "They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For the days of a tree are the days of my people." That's interesting. How long, see, the millennial kingdom, millennium means 1,000 years, Revelation 20. How long was Methuselah? How old was Methuselah when he died? 969 years old. How old are the days of a tree? We have trees around our place where we live, they're hundreds of years old. You know something, it's nothing for a tree to be 1,000 years old. And I think, I don't know, some friend of mine recently was out in California, the redwood trees, they're driving cars through these trees. They're 3,000 years old. trees, I think they date back to the time just after the flood. They know there's trees that are 4,000 years old. The days of my people are like the days of a tree. Here's what I believe. I believe when you enter into that kingdom, even those in mortal bodies will actually live right through the whole thing, 1,000 years. And they're going to be blessed. And the impartial justice of his reign, he's going to take care of them. But notice, I want us to read on here because it's important. He says, for the days of the tree are the days of my people, mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Now, we use that verse for us, you know, when we pray. But you know the context is? It's millennial. In other words, when somebody has a need, the Lord is there. He's omniscient. He knows all things. And he's answered that need before they even asked the Lord for it. And notice the next verse, verse 25. How do you understand this? The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the bullock. The dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. He says that the wolf and the lamb are going to lie down together. Now, if we're in the kingdom right now, and the kingdom right now is fulfilling all these promises, I'd love for you to bring a wolf in here and a lamb. Let me see them lie down together. You leave them overnight, and the lamb will be lying down all right. It'll be lying down on the inside of the wolf, because the wolf will eat it. When was the last time you saw a lion eating straw like an ox? They don't do it, they eat meat. But there's going to come a time when Jesus comes and everything that was lost in the garden, paradise lost, is going to be regained, paradise gained when Jesus comes. He's going to remove the curse, I believe. And what I believe, you'll be able to plant your roses in that time and there won't be any thorns on it. And there won't be any thistles. And that the earth will bring forth abundantly. In fact, that's my very next point. Let's look over at Isaiah chapter 32. And just keep your place there. And go back to Psalm 72. I'm all over the place here to me. Look at Psalm 72 as well. And as you're turning to Psalm 32. Because one of the things that he mentions here, and I love that where it says, precious shall their blood be in his sight. When you consider the kings of this earth and how they became kings through corruption, and through bribery and miscarriage of justice, and the blood of individuals is very cheap. And that was one of the things I thought during the troubles in Northern Ireland when the IRA were shedding the blood of innocent men, women, boys, and girls. And I thought to myself, you know, what sort of price is it going to be worth it? You know, is that the kind of price you want to pay? What are you going to have when that's over? Is it worth the blood of innocents? You know, he says, precious shall their blood be in his sight. You know, the Lord loves people. And I'm going to tell you something in that period of time. Oh, it's a utopia, really. And we'll be able to talk to them every day. Of course, we'll be his bride. We'll have a special relationship with them. But those who are on the earth at that time, the Jewish people and the Gentiles that are there who know the Lord, will know his special blessing and care. And one of the things that happens, let's go back there, chapter 72 of Psalms. It says in verse number 16, there shall be an handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon. They of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. Now, what is that talking about? See, not only is God going to keep his hand upon the animal kingdom and reverse the curse, but, you know, the earth was designed to blossom and to bloom. Look at Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 15. Isaiah 32 and verse number 15. Because when he comes and he rules and reigns, the earth will bring forth abundantly. In verse 15, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted as a forest. He says the wilderness is going to be like a fruitful field. He says what you consider to be a bumper harvest right now, a fruitful field right now, in those days, man, that's nothing. That's like a forest. You want to see the stuff we've got now? It's unbelievable. Look over at Isaiah chapter 27, just back a couple of pages, in verse number 6. Isaiah 27, verse 6. He shall cause them that come of Jacob to take root. Now watch. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. And when we go back to Psalm 72, when it says there shall be a handful of corn in the earth. And when you first read that, you're thinking to yourself, well, there's just a handful. You know, usually when we think of describing something as a handful, it's not very much. But you know what that means? Handfuls is something that describes plenty. You know, Jesus walked through the wheat fields and he would have just grabbed a stalk of wheat and he would have done that with it and he had a couple of little grains and they ate it. Of course, the scribes, they were getting on. They said, you're reaping, you're working on the Sabbath day. You know, by the way, they were allowed to do that in the Old Testament. They were allowed to do that. And so when he walked, he just gets a few little things. But in that day, when you do that, you're going to have handfuls. I mean, the wheat coming off that stalk will overflow in your hands. How do you know that? Look at Genesis chapter 47 for just a moment. Sorry, Genesis chapter 41. You remember we talked about Joseph this morning and the 7 years of plenty. When God got things ready and there was bumper harvest. And Joseph was wise enough to save it all for the 7 years of famine. And just want to see, look at that verse 47. And then the seven plenteous years, the earth brought forth by handfuls. In the book of Ruth, Boaz left handfuls for Ruth. It wasn't just a little bit here and there. She came out. Naomi says, where hast thou gleaned today? There was overabundance. And so when we understand that in verse 16 of Psalm 73, there shall be an handful of corn in the earth. And he says, upon the top of the mountains. I was up in the Peak District here yesterday. And it's a beautiful part of the country. But I'll bet you what, right on top of those mountains, you're not going to grow wheat. You're not going to grow corn. There's all kinds of things you're not going to grow. But during the Millennial Kingdom, there's bumper crops everywhere. Everywhere. There's more food than people can eat. See, here's the thing about man today. Man thinks, well, war's a problem and we've got to fix it, the United Nations. And you know something? They have failed. Because man cannot solve man's problems and man cannot solve the problems of this earth. Well, there's famine in the lands. And we need to try and, there's going to be food shortages. Well, there's overpopulation. We need to cut back the population. That's not what God said. He said, go forth and multiply. I replenish the earth. And the climate change. And they're all up about this climate change and how man's going to save the earth, save the planet. Let me tell you something. That is prime. You think us, puny old us, are going to try and, you know, of course, people believe in evolution today. And it's almost like, you know, we're the gods who created this world. And we're the gods who are going to sustain this world. And we're going to solve all the problems. And they leave God completely out of the picture. And tell you something, God's got a problem with that. He says, I made this place and I will sustain this place. And when this place has got problems, I'm the one that's going to fix it. And when he does come, he will. He will fix it. The answer is not in man. The answer is in Jesus. And so, the effect on nature is that there's bounty. He says, they of the city shall flourish like the grass of the earth. You know, there's going to be population explosion. He says, you look at the city. Now, where I live, town where I live in Smithville, Tennessee, 4,000 people. There's like four roads in the place, one stoplight. If you blink, you miss it. And I come to a place like Stoke, and there's people everywhere, and I'm thinking, how in the world do you learn all the roads and everything, you know? But he says, in that day, the people of the city be like the grass. You just look out, blade, thousands, millions, trillions of pieces of grass. People everywhere. One of the wonderful things about the kingdom, and one of the wonderful things about heaven is how many people is going to be there. Please don't miss it, friend. Don't miss it. We close in verse 17 through 19. We see here the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun. And men shall be blessed in him. And all nations shall call him blessed. This one that he's speaking about, it's not Solomon. It's another son of David. It is the son of David. It is the Messiah. And when he comes, all men will be blessed in him, and all nations shall call him blessed. Go back to Genesis chapter 12. You say, why do you believe that old book, the Bible? Sure, it's a lot of old stories, a lot of old nonsense. No, it's not. The Bible gives prophecies and promises and pictures that are unbelievable, and the intricacy, how God fulfilled those promises. And in Genesis chapter 12, God gave the man called Abraham a promise. In verse 3, he said, I will bless them that bless. Sorry, look at verse 2. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great. Do you realize that Islam, Abraham, is revered? Judaism, Islam, Abraham is revered. Christianity, the name of Abraham, is revered. He says, I'll make your name great. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And thou shalt be a blessing, he says, verse 3, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. He's speaking about Israel. You better be careful how you deal with the seed of Abraham, the seed of Isaac, the seed of Jacob, the nation of Israel. If you bless them, I'll bless you. If you curse them, I'll curse you. But he says, in thee, in the seed of Abraham, I will bless all the earth. Look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 for a moment. Here's an interesting thing. The Bible says, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He came unto his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Matthew 1, verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, who came first? Did Abraham come before David, or did David come before Abraham? Well, Abraham came first. Well, why then in verse 1 does he put the son of David first and then the son of Abraham? Because Jesus, friend, when he came as king. Matthew is the link between the Old Testament and the New Testament. That's why you got all those prophecies in there, saying, look back at the Old Testament, that it might be fulfilled. But he came as the king of Israel. And in the first 12 chapters of Matthew, he's presenting himself as the king. He's the king. He's presenting himself as the king. He's presenting himself as the son of David. Because the throne of David, the son of David, the throne of David, that has to do with Jesus as king. And they said, no, we don't want you. And so from chapter 13, with the parables of Matthew 13, he begins preparing for his rejection. And he's now going to do something different. He's going to set Israel aside. And now he's going to go to who? To you and me. He's going to the Gentiles. Now what will that fulfill? That will fulfill his role as the son of Abraham. Why? Because in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And so in this period of time, when Jesus comes, he will be king of Israel. He will be the son of David, but he will also be the son of Abraham. And all the nations of the earth will be blessed in him. That's what it says. Look at it there. And he says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things, and blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Aren't you glad tonight that Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, is also the son of Abraham, and everybody's included. Whosoever will may come. But you know something? Jesus said this, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The only way you can get in here is if you're saved. You must believe upon Christ as Savior in order for you to enter into this kingdom. The last verse, verse 20, says, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. The word ended there means accomplished. The prayers of David are accomplished. Friend, when this happens, the son of David is the king of Israel. He is worshipped by all the earth forever without end, and all are blessed in him. And David's probably thinking to himself, what more could you ask? What more could you ask? What a day that will be. Not only prayers of David, but your prayers and mine will be answered, because when we pray every day, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth and as it is in heaven, when that scripture is fulfilled, our prayer will have been answered, because he'll be here. What a wonderful time. You see, with the Lord, the best is yet to come. You know, that's why I like prophecy. That's why I like these promises, because it involves me. I'm going to be there. You see, the book, the Bible, it's not that you read it, you know, you read a book and it's about other people and it finishes the story. The Bible is a story about you. It's about, you know, it's history, it's his story from beginning to end. And guess what? You're in the book, you're in the story. And you get to decide what character you're going to be, what role you're going to be playing. Are you for the king or against the king? Are you saved? Are you going to be with him? As we said this morning, will thou go with this man? Oh, listen, friend. As a believer, we ought to be so excited and looking for him. We look at this world, we get so discouraged. But it's not going to stay like that, because God's going to make all things beautiful. All things beautiful in his time. May we be encouraged. And friend, tonight, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, please don't miss it. Don't miss it. Receive him as your Savior.